All right, yes, well, thanks for being here in this heat. Appreciate it. And if any of you fall asleep, I will assume that's because you stayed up to watch the football last night. So there you go. All right, are we up? Not nearly. Okay, it's just, well, that's all right, don't worry. It's just the title slide. But hasn't the series of the parables been good? So far, we've covered 9 parables, and today we cover our 10th and final one. Next week, we've got a bit of a summary session, which I'll talk about a little later at the end. They are teachings. These parables are teachings and windows into what God is like, his character and who he is, along with what the kingdom is like, the character and culture of the kingdom of God. And I know it's not always easy translating how or what any particular parable might mean for us. But I want to share something briefly with you at the start here, which I hope you will find encouraging and inspiring. Oh, we are good. Great. Okay. I came across a reel on social media from the podcast The Diary of a CEO. In this reel, the host, Stephen Bartlett, was interviewing John Lennox, who acts as president of the Oxford Centre of Christian Apologetics. He's also a very successful speaker and author. In this podcast interview, in which they discussed, among other things, AI, faith, and what it means to be human, the host, Stephen Bartlett, begins to draw the interview to a close by saying the following. He says, "One of the most compelling arguments for God that you've presented and your way of seeing the world and being is not actually necessarily anything you've written in your books, or not necessarily anything you've said. It's actually you. You have a certain peace and contentment that I rarely see in people I interview. But I often see, and I almost always see in the Christians I've interviewed. And this is an interesting phenomenon for me." Powerful. And I raised that for 2 reasons. Firstly, I just thought it was really cool and I wanted to share that with you. So I just thought I'll put it in. But secondly, I was encouraged by the sense of embodying of faith and the character of Jesus. And who we are and how we conduct ourselves by living and simply being. Certainly, from that interaction, it seems that it is much less about having smart or intelligent words, though, of course, that can be helpful. It seems it may be less about having coherent or concrete arguments. After all, who better than John Lennox? I was encouraged that it is by the life that we lead and how we handle ourselves, you know, our character, that can speak so loudly. It's when the knowing transfers into the being. If we could take steps to live out these kingdom characteristics that we are talking about, then with the help and empowerment of Spirit, our lives will testify of the kingdom of God and the King Jesus. If we can be a people of integrity and let our yes be yes, if we can be a community where everyone's welcome, everyone gets to take part, if we can be people who prioritize God and others in the use of our gifts, if we can be welcoming, a welcoming, joyful, loving, and grace-filled home, etc. I've not referred to them all. But followers of Jesus, we represent the King and his kingdom. If we can embody and live out the characteristics of the King and the kingdom, then as Stephen Bartlett insinuates, there will be something compelling about us and the church. On that note, then we come to the final parable in our series. It's a parable that seems to be referred to in a couple of different ways. However, the name we are probably most familiar with is the parable of the persistent widow. We find this parable in the Gospel of Luke, according to Luke, and only in that Gospel. It doesn't appear in any other Gospel. It's a parable on prayer. Luke records 3 stories on the theme of prayer: the friend in the night in Luke 11, the widow in Luke 18, and the Pharisee and the tax collector, also in Luke 18. Let's read it together. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" As I was preparing this message, I was reading around and came across the book Stories with Intent, a comprehensive guide to the parables by Professor of New Testament Klein Snodgrass. Turning to the relevant section, I open the book. Snodgrass begins the section on this parable by saying, "I consider this one of the most difficult parables." Great. Always encouraging to read that. I jest. But Snodgrass goes on, imparting these following sentences up here, but to provide a helpful structure to our parable. And here's a quick look at that simple structure for this passage. Don't worry about reading all the text. It's just to show you how you can structure it very simply. We have the introduction in verse 1. We then have the parable itself from verse 2 to verse 5. And then Jesus gives us an explanation in verse 6 to 8. So let's dive in to our passage. Okay, so we begin with the section with verse 1, which says, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up." This parable, then, is introduced by Luke in verse 1 as a parable through which Jesus wants to show his disciples that they should always pray and never give up. Let's go back to the 6th century. And let me introduce you to Queen Bertha of Kent. You may well have met Queen Bertha before if you've done the 24/7 prayer course. They tell her story in one of the episodes. Bertha was originally from France, a princess and daughter of the King of Paris. She was a devout Christian. She was introduced to King Ethelbert of Kent, a pagan, when he was on a visit to Paris, and they fell in love. They married, and Bertha moved to Kent in England. Because of his love for the now Queen of Kent and a condition of their marriage, King Ethelbert allowed Bertha to continue to practice her Christian faith. They restored and established St. Martin's Church in Canterbury, which became her own private chapel. Bertha visited St. Martin's Church daily to pray, including praying for her husband, Ethelbert, to come to Jesus, which she so longed to happen. She prayed for some 17 years in this little chapel, until in 597 AD, monks from Rome arrived in Canterbury. They preached the gospel, with King Ethelbert coming to faith in Jesus through their mission. A large mission was also launched from Kent, spreading through the country with thousands coming to faith in Jesus. The reason Canterbury Cathedral was built on King Ethelbert's land by one of those monks was because of Queen Bertha's prayers for all those years. A wife faithfully praying and persevering over many years for her husband to come to faith. What an inspiring story. An amazing example of someone who does not give up praying faithfully, praying daily, persevering and not giving up, and for whom God graciously hears and answers their prayer. We'll come to see that this is right on theme for our parable today. What follows the brief introduction in verse 1 is Jesus telling the parable from verses 2 to 5. What we find is we have two cast members, a judge and a widow. The primary function of a judge in the Bible was to serve a community in bringing peace and justice where and when conflict arose between two parties. They were agents of civil order who would hear and judge on matters of things such as property and money. Widows throughout the Bible, and no less in Jesus' time, were oppressed people, powerless, without authority or influence, and often without means of support. She certainly couldn't afford to bribe any corrupt judge who might hear her case. And the scene is set in a town, and the parable opens by describing a judge who, one, doesn't fear God, and who, two, doesn't care what people think. Great. I guess you could say he really doesn't care for people. He feels no sense of shame. And we have the widow in the town who is in need of justice against an adversary. And so she keeps coming to the judge. Can you hear me okay? As it drops out. You good? Okay. Can everyone else hear me all right? Okay. So she keeps coming to the judge, appealing and pleading for justice. The assumption is that the widow has a genuine case and in need of vindication. So the picture or imagery that plays out in this parable is of a powerless, oppressed widow, desperate for protection and justice, begging to a judge who demonstrates indifference and a lack of compassion towards her and her appeal for justice. He dismisses her case over and over and over again. He couldn't really care less. Despite the judge's indifference and lack of care and continued refusal to judge on her case, she keeps coming back to the judge. Whether driven by need, desperation, or the sense of justice, she perseveres. She persists and keeps appealing to the judge to exercise the justice she is due. And then he turns. Not because he now fears God or suddenly cares what people think. The repetition of his position in verse 4 confirms that. He changes his mind and sees that she gets justice for self-preservation. He fears she'll eventually come and attack him. What we have is a judge who doesn't fear God and he doesn't really care for people, who feels no sense of shame, yet they are turned by the persistence and faithful plea for justice by the widow. The intention of this parable of Jesus, then, as Luke tells us in the opening verse, is to always pray and never give up. To exercise faithful persistence in our request for justice and vindication. I'm sure we can all relate to being subject to or in the hands of someone who holds a degree of power over us. Or a power over our circumstances, and when we've been waiting for vindication. Little illustration for you. Many of you know that we were delayed returning from our recent family holiday in the Canary Islands after I was unwell at the time we were due to depart for home. Here I am, before I was unwell, having a lovely time in the sun, when on holiday, have ice cream. Yeah, when on holiday, don't get unwell and end up in a clinic on a trip. No, don't do that. And of course, what followed was the rearranging of flights and extending the hotel stay and organizing airport transfers and money out of the pocket. We finally made it home 2 days later than scheduled. Ah, and yes, here's me dealing with our insurance provider since being back. Emma's in there as well, buried under all the paperwork. sending documents and receipts that we could be reimbursed for and unexpected expenses. We're prompting getting our receipts and paperwork in, yet days and weeks go by and still no reimbursement. Multiple phone calls and emails and still nothing. Ah, yes, and there's my insurance caseworker busy dealing with my claim. Just like the judge in our parable, they hold a degree of power, and I can't help but feel the insurance company are indifferent to my claim. I feel like they don't really care. Totally less significant than the widow. But perhaps a small window into how the widow may have been feeling. We will keep persevering. Back to our passage. Jesus then moves to explain his parable to his disciples. The Lord says, listen to what the unjust judge says. In other words, even an unjust judge who doesn't fear God and doesn't care for people can change his mind. And Jesus continues in verses 7 to 8. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? In other words, if an unjust judge, an uncaring judge, can finally see justice carried out for the powerless, oppressed widow, then how much more will the unjust and loving God come to the aid of those who ask? How much more will the just and loving God come to the aid of those who ask? The words of Jesus assure the hearer that God will vindicate his people. God will act on their behalf. God will respond to the pleas of his people for deliverance and rescue. That there is no doubt. The contrast continues. In the unjust judge, we have someone who keeps refusing the pleas of the widow for justice time after time, even though she kept appealing. Yet of God, we are told, will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. Unlike the unjust judge, who must be nagged over a prolonged period of time, God will act promptly, delivering justice without delay. Justice, vindication will come in Jesus for the widow, for the oppressed, for his people. That is for sure. Isn't that good news? Good news for the widow in the parable. Good news for the disciples who are hearing this and for the followers of Jesus in the grip of an oppressive Roman Empire. Vindication is coming. Who might this parable be good news for today? Well, all of us, right? But if the widow in Jesus' time represents who society sees as the weakest and least influential, then might it include the homeless, those on the poverty line, the asylum seeker, maybe some of those with disabilities who continually have to fight their case to be heard, to be seen? Depending on the circumstances, who might be those who hold a degree of power or influence over them, or their immediate or long-term future trajectory of their lives? Maybe housing officers, maybe social workers, the Home Office, the Department for Work or Pensions, policymakers, us, the church? Worth reflecting on. What if this final question that we are left with at the end of our passage, in the second half of verse 8, it's almost as if Jesus steps out of the story to ask his hearers a question. He says, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? When connected with the theme of prayer in this parable, the implication is whether when Jesus, the Son of Man, returns, will he find people who are faithfully persisting in prayer? Prayer leads to faithfulness, or faithfulness leads to prayer. Like the widow in the story, the follower of Jesus is to show alertness, persistence, and faithfulness in prayer. Constantly appealing and interceding with God for the people and the world we live in. How will Jesus find us? In conclusion, I want to draw out two things. Firstly, the true character of God. God is not like the uncaring, unrighteous judge in this parable. He is instead merciful and attentive, and he will see that justice is given. He eagerly desires to attend to his people. May we know the God who is merciful and attentive in our lives, to his church and this world, and who will vindicate his people quickly. Of this parable, Eugene Peterson, in his book, Christ Plays in 10,000 Places, says this: prayer, conversation with God, is not conversation regulated by social or class distinctions, but conversation in which all men, women and children, widows and judges, kings and beggars, the literate and illiterate, poor and the rich, the wise and fools, saints and sinners, are equals, peers with identical access to the ear, the attention, the consideration of God. That's beautiful. Jesus tells the hearer of this parable that you have God's ear. You have God's ear. Secondly, like the widow in the parable and Queen Bertha, who we heard about earlier, may we as followers of Jesus remain faithful and persistent in prayer to God. Justice and vindication are coming. The resurrection of Jesus has guaranteed that. It has both arrived in the present and will come in all its fullness in Christ, when Christ comes again. So keep praying, keep asking, keep knocking. We have the ear of God. What does or might living prayerfully, persistently look like for you? I know personally that praying consistently comes easier to some of us than to others of us, perhaps like me. What practices could help you or help us to take a step forward in praying? Who could help you? As a community of believers, how do we help each other? I think it's great to have our monthly prayer lists in the community to guide our prayers in the newsletter and on email. It's wonderful having prayers at our worship and word gatherings, these gatherings that we've had that Dave led us in, appealing to God for the needs of the church, the wider community and the world. Similarly, the WhatsApp group, which serves to pray into current needs, is excellent and helps keep prayer before us. Prayer is an essential aspect of our mission together as church, and also as one of our emphases. It says we seek to be a community with devoting ourselves to prayer. One of our emphases is about prayer as a church together through ministry, devotionally, and upholding all we do. How might we grow together in prayer and become like the persistent widow? So the kingdom of God is like, to our puzzle and our statement summary as to what the kingdom of God is like. So the kingdom of God is like a people who are persistent and faithful in prayers for justice, and whose prayers fall on the ears of an attentive, merciful and quick-acting king.